chapter 3. As you can tell, I knew it was the last day of summer today, so I told the barber to get me a summer haircut. Actually, I didn't ask him to do this. I just said, cut off all the white till you get down to the black. And eventually I had to say, okay, stop, that's enough. That's not exactly how it happened either, but that's the story we'll go with anyways. Mark chapter 3. Going through the Gospel of Mark, we are down in verse number 13 this evening. We'll pick up there. Mark chapter 3, verse 13, we'll read down to verse number 19. That'll be our passage for this evening. Mark chapter 3, verse 13, "And he goeth up into a mountain, and calleth unto him whom he would, and they came unto him. And he ordained 12, that they should be with him, and that he might send them forth to preach, and to have power to heal sicknesses, and to cast out devils. And Simon, he surnamed Peter, and James, the son of Zebedee, and John, the brother of James, and he surnamed them Boanerges, which is the sons of thunder, and Andrew, and Philip, and Bartholomew, and Matthew, and Thomas, and James, the son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus, and Simon the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot, which also betrayed him, and they went into an house." Well, I'm going to preach a message this evening, or do our Bible study. The title of the message tonight would be Choosing the Twelve. Choosing the Twelve. Let's go to the Lord together in prayer. Father, thank you for this service, this time spent together tonight with the young people that are downstairs. We pray, God, you'd bless them now in their activities. And Father, may they enjoy their time here and be blessed and be fed and grow. We pray for Brother Lewis and Miss Ashley. You bless them as they lead them downstairs. We pray for our service now that, Father, you'd feed us from the Word of God. Lord, give us something from this Scripture that we're going to look at tonight that would inform us, might educate us, Lord, most of all, might challenge and motivate us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Mark chapter 3 and verse number 13, "He goeth up into a mountain." What we have read so far in these opening chapters of the Gospel of Mark describes a very tumultuous timetable. From chapter 1, where Jesus was baptized by John, called Peter and Andrew, then James and John, went into the synagogue and healed the unclean spirit, went to Simon Peter's house, healed his mother-in-law, went back that evening in Simon Peter's house, people came from all over the place and brought sick, and those possessed with devils, and Jesus healed them. He went out into the other cities and towns of Galilee, and every Sabbath day they brought more people to be healed by him. He saw Matthew by the receipt of custom, said, "Follow me." Matthew invited him into his house and threw a big party for all his friends so he could get his friends to meet Jesus. All these things that have gone on. Then Jesus heading back to the synagogue again and the Pharisees following behind him through the cornfield. And then the beginning of chapter 3, they watched him whether he would heal the man with a withered hand. All these things are happening rapidly, one after another. And again, we said that in the Gospel of Mark, the word "and" introduces almost every verse in these chapters because it's just a fast-paced, fast-moving story. And you can get tired just reading it because it moves so quickly. And after all that's happened, not only has Jesus been doing a great work, but he's had great throngs that have been following him. The multitudes. We saw that last week. Great multitudes. Twice it told us great multitudes were following him. A great work. Great multitudes. But also with those things came great opposition. The Sadducees and the scribes, along with the Pharisees, have now put a target on Jesus' back, so to speak. And he knows, he being God in a human body, knows what's coming, what's going to be going on. And he knows this work is going to have to be carried on, and he's not going to be around forever to do it. And so in the midst of all these things, he is under a great strain. And he's under a great strain because he was human, just like you and I are. Now again, I've said this dozens of times in the last month or so. We cannot understand the doctrine of the humanity and deity of Christ. We can understand his humanity. We can understand his deity. But we can't understand how the two coincide or coexist. And we're going to see that even in what we're going to look at tonight. He was 100% human. He was 100% God at the same time. We understand the 100% human because that's what we are. The 100% God, that's a different category. That's a different person. That's a different atmosphere. And yet He was. And again, the problem that so many people have with the Bible many times is trying to understand that which is beyond our understanding. And you have to be humble enough and smart enough to know you're not smart enough to understand everything in the Bible. You might be able to understand if you read the Quran. I read it years ago, but if you read the Quran, you could understand everything in there. If you read the Book of Mormon, and I read it even more years ago than I did the Quran, if you read the Book of Mormon, you can understand what's in First Nephi, and I think that's how they say it, Nephtali, I forget what the books are, but you can read what's in those different books, and you can understand that. The Bible's the only one that goes over our head, goes beyond our ability to understand. Now, not in the things that are important. Everything is important. God's brought it down to our level so we can get it. But you know what He said? My thoughts are not your thoughts. My ways are not your ways. His thoughts, I'm preaching Sunday night's message, this coming Sunday night's message, I better be careful. His thoughts are so much higher than our thoughts, we don't want Him bringing His thoughts down here. Heaven forbid. We've got to bring our thoughts up to meet Him. And that's a challenge for us. We can't always do that. So there's things in the Bible we will not understand. We'll never understand. And one of those, I'm convinced, is how Christ could be God the Son, God in a human body, and be completely human, the child of Mary, at the same time. And He got weary. And He got tired. And He got hungry. Just write it off that when you read about Jesus in the Gospels down here on earth, He was just as human as you and I are, only He was active and busy about the Father's work all the time. He was exhausted. He got tired. So verse number 13 says, "And He goeth up into a mountain, and calleth unto Him whom He would, and they came unto Him." He leaves the seaside. Remember, that's where He's been. He leaves the seaside and He goes up into a mountain. And these verses that follow from verse 13 to 19 take place up on that mountain. We're going to break this down to three things here tonight. That probably doesn't surprise you at all. 3 points. I just don't have the poem. But we've got the 3 points. Number one. Again, I told you the title is Choosing the Twelve. So point number one is the prayer before He chose them. The prayer before He chose them. Now, Mark chapter 3 doesn't tell us He prayed. Notice verse 13. "And He goeth up into a mountain, and He calleth unto Him whom He would, and they came unto Him." But keep your place there and look at Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6. Luke is describing the exact same scenario, the exact same time period, the exact same thing. In Luke chapter 6, you notice in verse 14, 15, and 16 is the list of the disciples as we read them back in Mark chapter 3. So this is verse 13 said, "When it was day, He called on Him disciples, and of them He chose 12. So this is the parallel to Mark chapter 3. But notice what verse 12 says. "And it came to pass in those days that He went out into a mountain to pray, and continued all night in prayer to God." So taking that reference, which is the same thing, back to Mark chapter 3, and the Bible says He goeth up into a mountain. He went up into the mountain to pray. Who was He praying to? See, there's the question. Who was He praying to? Well, you know who He was praying to. It said there in Luke chapter 6, and I already turned away from it too quickly. In Luke chapter 6, and verse number 12, "And He went out into a mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God." So when Jesus prayed, which He did many times in the Bible, He prayed to the Father. He was the Son. God is the Father. There are many references to this. Let me just give you the references because we won't have time to turn there. But in John chapter 17, we read the high priestly prayer of Jesus. I'm going to turn it so I can read the first verse for you. But, and if you want to turn there, I won't stop you. John 17, these words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come, glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. When Jesus prayed, he prayed to the Father, the Son praying to the Father. There in John chapter 17 and verse 5, he says, And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. Again, that's beyond our comprehension. They were one. They were one. You couldn't put anything between the three. But because of our sin, they divided. And God the Son came down to the earth. But before that, they were so knotted together. They were all three there, but they were one. All right? And again, we can't understand that. And Jesus says, glorify me with the glory I had with you before the world was. All right? Verse number 11. And now I'm no more in the world, but these are in the world. I come to thee, Holy Father. Keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me. He's praying for someone that he's going to leave behind when he goes. He says in verse number 24, Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am. Verse 25, O righteous Father. So when Jesus prayed, he prayed to the Father. It's Luke chapter 22, verse 42. Luke chapter 22 and verse 42. Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane left Peter, James, and John behind and went a stone's throw farther to go pray. And the Bible tells us when he prayed, Luke chapter 22 and verse 42, here's the words he prayed. Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. He prayed to the Father. The other reference I have here is Luke chapter 23 and verse 34. And you know this cry of Jesus on the cross? In Luke 23 verse 34, then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Jesus, when he prayed, when he's praying back here in Mark chapter 3, when he's praying on the mountain all night in prayer to God, he's praying to the Father. Now, someone asked me this just a month or so ago. Who did Jesus pray to? And of course, the answer is obviously he prayed to his Father. He prayed to God the Father. And so the person who is struggling with this concept of Jesus being God in the human body said, so he's praying to himself. Because Jesus is God, is he not? And God the Father is Jesus. They're one. And yet here's one praying to the other. Well, that must be two different people then. Well, they are two different people. But they're not two different people. And again, that doesn't make any sense. But that's how the Bible declares it to us. We don't have to be able to understand it or comprehend it. We just have to believe it. And when Jesus was on that mountain all night, he spent that night in prayer to God the Father. One reason he did that is for as an example to you and I of who we pray to. We don't pray to the Holy Spirit. I've heard folks in their prayer say, Oh Holy Ghost, please come and bless us. That's technically not a good prayer because the Bible says the Holy Ghost wants no attention on himself. He wants to direct all the attention to God, to Jesus Christ. He doesn't want the limelight. He doesn't want prayed to. And I don't think you'll find anywhere in the Bible where anybody ever prayed to the Holy Ghost. You pray to the Father in the name of the Son by the power of the Holy Ghost. That's the remedy there. And so Jesus is praying on the mountaintop all night and he's praying to the Father. He and the Father are getting their minds together. Were they not already together? Yes, they were. But he's praying anyways. He's about to make a monumental decision. We'll talk about it in just a moment. Getting ready to make a history-changing decision. And so before he does, he goes up onto the mountain to pray. Again, what a great example for us, the importance of prayer. Too often we make decisions in our life without consulting God. Without asking God's direction, without asking His leadership. We're supposed to pray about everything. Everything that we do. Should I go here? Should I go there? Should I do this? Should I do that? Should I take this job? Should I move to this place? whatever it might be, we're supposed to pray about everything. We need the mind of God on it. Jesus set that example all night in prayer before He chose His 12 disciples. Who was He praying to? He's praying to God the Father. What was He praying for? Notice in verse 13 it says this, "And He goeth up into a mountain, and calleth unto Him whom He would, and they came unto Him, and He ordained 12." Jesus at this point had many disciples. He has called, we read about Him calling Peter and Andrew from their fishing nets. We read about Him calling James and John. We read about Him calling Matthew. There were many others in there He called also. We know those five turn out to be five of the disciples, but they weren't disciples when He called them at that point in time. He's going to make them apostles. They were followers, but they weren't part of the 12 at that time. They're not the 12 till this point on the mountain in Mark chapter 3. So Jesus has many, many disciples, many followers, and from them He's going to choose 12. That's what He's praying for. He's praying for 12 men that He can enlist into the ministry when He's gone. These 12 men are going to carry on the work. He's going to enable them in just a moment. He's going to enable them to carry on the work because He knows with the opposition rising, with the plan of God for Him to be the sacrifice for sin, He knows what's coming. And He doesn't want the message to end when He dies. He wants some earthly messengers to be able to take that on. You know, the word apostle means sent one. And so He's going to choose 12. So the night before He does, He goes up into the mountain and He and God the Father have a conversation about which of all the disciples they're going to choose to be those 12. God the Father and God the Son having a conversation over which of the 12 are going to be His disciples. Wouldn't you like to have heard that conversation? I don't know how that conversation went. They're God. Don't they already know? Yes, they do. And yet apparently He's praying all night before He makes this decision for the next day. Again, we can't understand all that's going on. We just treasure and value the importance of it. If the two of them got together to make a decision, shouldn't you and I get together with God to make our decisions? So here's Jesus praying all night. Who is He praying to? God the Father. What was He praying for? He was praying because He knew He needed 12 to carry on the work. Thirdly, why was He praying? Why was He praying? Again, this is a monumental decision. He is praying because He's about to appoint 12 disciples from among the multitude who are going to be the 12 apostles. Now that's a big deal. There are some other of His disciples that many of His disciples are very good men. But He's going to pick out 12. And these 12 from that group of His disciples He's got, they are going to be so important that they're going to be known throughout the rest of the New Testament. And even in Revelation chapter 21, when we get to that holy Jerusalem coming down, we're going to find out that the 12 gates of that city are named after the 12 tribes of Israel. But the 12 foundations in Revelation 21, the 12 foundations of that building are named after the 12 apostles. This is a big deal. Who He's going to name has great importance. And so Jesus spends the night in prayer, praying before He appoints those 12 apostles. The prayer before He chose them. Then verse 14 and verse 15 in Mark chapter 3. The purpose for which He chose them. First of all, the prayer before He chose them. Now, the purpose for which He chose them. Verse number 14, "And He ordained 12." The word ordained means to be appoint, to appoint. We read where Paul talks about Timothy being ordained by the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. So Jesus chose from among His disciples these 12 different individuals, and He ordained them. Out of all of them, He handpicked these 12. And he ordained 12 that they should be with him. You ought to circle those two words, with him. That he might send them. Circle those two words, send them. That he might be with him, so he might send them. You know what the secret right there is? You can be sent by him. Before you can be sent by him, you need to spend time with him. They spent time with him before they were sent by him. If we're going to be ambassadors for Christ, as the Bible tells us we are, if we're going to be his witnesses, which the Bible tells us we are, we need to spend time with him. A witness that doesn't spend time with him is not sent by him. These 12 did not have a seminary to attend. They did not have a Bible college to go to. They didn't even have a church and a Sunday school to be trained in at that point in that time. What they were going to get over the next 3 years, because we're almost 6 months into Jesus' ministry, what they're going to get for the next 3 years is one-on-one training from the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. Now, I'm all for seminary training when it's necessary, Bible scholar training. I'm all for church and Sunday school and all that. But nothing could be better than being taught by Him. You remember that Paul the Apostle, that one born out of due season, when he was converted, the Bible tells us in Galatians chapter 1 that he went into the desert of Arabia for 3 years and met with the Lord one-on-one. And that's where he got his Bible training. Before you can be sent by him, you've got to spend time with him. If you don't spend time with him in the Word and don't know the Word, how are you going to be sent by him? And I'm not talking about being sent as a missionary to a foreign country. I'm talking about being sent across the street to your neighbor. And to the people you work with. And to your family, your friends, your relatives, being sent to them. You've got to spend some time with him before you can be sent by him. And here the Bible tells us in verse 14, he ordained 12 that they should be with him, that he might send them forth. Notice three things he's sending them to do. Verse 14, to preach. Verse 15, to have power to heal sickness. Verse 15, to have power to cast out devils. Three things he's sending them forth to do. What is the priority? Verse 14, to preach. That is the priority. Today, folks want to make health the priority. Taking care, wanting faith healers, wanting people to take care of that. Sorry. The apostles are gone. Nobody has that power any longer. That was a power given specifically by Christ to this first set of apostles. And then there was a second set, Paul. Barnabas is called an apostle. But when those apostles died, those that had been with him, literally with him, and sent by him, when they died off, nobody else now has the power to heal bodies physically, except the Lord, as Ms. Diana gave the testimony tonight with Joe. The Lord's still able to do that, but no human being can do that. Jesus is more interested in the preaching. He sent them forth to preach. Now let me say this. These 12 men were sent to herald the coming of the Messiah. He's going to send them and some others two by two into every city, every village, every town, and let them know that the King has come. And they're going to preach His name to everybody around Him. But preaching is not... Are you ready for this? Hold on to your hat. Preaching is not just for men. My wife preaches to me all... No, that's a different story. Preaching is not just for men. Now, preaching from a pulpit, yes, I'm sorry. I'm not sorry. Yes, that's just for men. That's how the Bible declared it and the Bible set it up. But this kind of preaching, look at Acts chapter 8. And you probably know this already. Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8, verse 1. Saul was consenting unto his, Stephen's, death. And at the time there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem, and they, the church, were scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea, Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hailing men and women, notice the mention of both, committing them to prison. Therefore, they, who is they? The men and women, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. This kind of preaching is not from a pulpit, not in a church building, not an evangelistic crusade. This kind of preaching is men and women witnessing to everybody everywhere they went and giving them the gospel. As the persecution drove them out of Jerusalem and they went to Judea and to Samaria and eventually to the uttermost parts of the earth, they went preaching the gospel in that sense to everybody everywhere they went. The main job today is preaching the word. Some folks are more interested in saving people's health than saving people from hell. And there's a lot of charlatans and a lot of pseudo-evangelists, a lot of fakers out there that are doing big crusades, taking care of people's physical needs. And I'm all for meeting people's physical needs the best we can, helping them, praying for them, doing what we can. But the most important thing is their spiritual need. It's not their body, it's their soul. When Jesus healed somebody's physical body, he also took care of the soul at the same time. When he healed that one man that was on that bed lowered down by his four friends, and he said, "Thy sins be forgiven thee." They criticized him for saying that. But he said, what's easier to say, take up thy bed and walk, or thy sins be? To Jesus, when he dealt with those men, the two things were the same. When they came to him looking to him by faith, he saved their soul, then he healed their body. Those things aren't happening today. The saving of the soul is what is the priority. So why did Jesus pick these? The purpose for which he chose them? Because he was going to send them forth to preach and to cast out devils, to heal sicknesses and to cast out devils. You know, the preaching of the Word of God, it will cast out devils. All you've got to do is talk about the blood of Christ. I remember a night in the dormitory when I was in Bible college. I don't remember what happened, but the devil moved in the dorm that night. And I don't mean one of the students who was the devil. I mean something happened that night in the dormitory that there was something bad. There was something evil going on. And all of us guys in the dormitory knew something just wasn't right. And we all started singing hymns. We all started pleading the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And after 15 or 20 minutes, everything came. I don't know what caused it. I don't remember all the circumstances. But I know that the Word of God still is able to scare the devil off. Just like Jesus did in Matthew chapter 4, Luke chapter 4, quoting the Bible to him. We can cast out devils, but not the way Jesus did. Not by casting out unclean spirits. His priority is in the preaching of the Word. The apostles were able to do these other things. Keep your place there. Look at one verse in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Paul in 2 Corinthians 12 is bragging without bragging. Can I say that? He's saying, I'm nothing behind the very chiefest apostles. He's not bragging to boast, but he's bragging to show his authority. In 2 Corinthians 12, verse 11, Paul says, "I am become a fool in glorying, ye have compelled me." All right, he's been glorying because they've been pushing him. "For I ought to have been commended of you. For in nothing am I behind the very chiefest apostles, though I be nothing. Truly the signs of an apostle were wrought among you in all patience, in signs and in wonders and in mighty deeds." Paul said, "I had the signs of an apostle." The signs were signs and wonders and mighty deeds. They were healing sicknesses and casting out devils. Those things that the Lord gave these 12 the ability to do are the signs of an apostle. There are no more apostles, so there are no more signs. But Jesus was getting ready to ordain these 12, and He gave them the ability to preach, to heal sicknesses, and to cast out devils. The purpose for which He chose them. That brings us to number 3, verse 16 to 19, and that is the people He chose. All right, the prayer before He chose them, verse 13, the purpose for which He chose them, verse 14 and 15, and then verse 16 and 19, the people He chose. Beginning in chapter 3 and verse number 16, we have the list of the 12 apostles. Now this list is given in Matthew chapter 10. It's given in Luke chapter 6. Both of those are the same account. Matthew chapter 10 gives us the list of the 12 apostles, just like Mark is doing. Luke 6 gives us the 12 names, just as Mark is doing. Then in the book of Acts, right before Pentecost, we read about the 11 apostles in the upper room in Acts 1:13. And 11 of those, of course, Judas Iscariot is gone by that time, so the other 11. And in all four of those lists, it's the same names. There's no contradiction, there's no problem. The same 11, minus Judas in the book of Acts, the same 12 are given in every list. So it's consistent, it's fine. The difference is, the order of them is different in every one. None of them match. So when we read the list of names here, Mark's list was in a different order than Matthew's list, which is different from Luke's list, which is different from Luke's list in Acts. Even Luke's list in Luke 6 and the one he wrote in Acts 1:13 are different from each other. Simply telling us that it's not a hierarchy, it's not a ladder to climb, it's not this thing, but they are kind of categorized as we look at them here in Mark chapter 3, beginning in verse number 16. The people that He chose. It says in verse 16, and Simon, He surnamed Peter. Now if you're going to list these 12 apostles, you know them. If you were raised in church, you probably had to memorize them for Sunday school at some point in your lifetime. But these 12 names, we're just going to give a brief biography because I want to get to the end of that, and that'll be the main point of the whole thing. But first on all four lists is Simon Peter. All right, there's four fellows that are the same, consistent in the same place, all the others mixed up. But Simon is first in every one of the lists, and that's not surprising because Simon Peter was the leader. We read about Peter, James, and John 10 times in the Gospels about them going, and Peter is always listed first with all of those lists. He was the rough, rugged, sometimes coarse, sometimes boastful fisherman. He was one that you would kind of make you bristle sometimes. He'd be the one to jump up and say, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." But he'd also be the one when Jesus was going to wash their feet that he'd look at Jesus and say, "Not so, Lord." And Jesus had to say to him one time, look at Simon Peter one time and say, "Get thee behind me, Satan." Simon Peter had a rough battle on his hands. But he's the one that the Lord entrusted in John chapter 21 saying, "Feed my sheep. Feed my lambs." He's the one that God trusted in the book of Acts on the day of Pentecost to preach the message when 3,000 came forward and converted. Simon Peter was rough on the outside, but God could use him. Don't you appreciate that? God can use any vessel that's willing to be used by Him. We think of somebody, "Oh, he's too rough, he's too mean, he's no good." Well, if God saves him, God can use him. And that's what He did with Simon Peter. So the first name we read is that of Simon Peter. Verse 17, and James the son of Zebedee, and John the brother of James, which he surnamed them Boanerges, which is the sons of thunder. We'll take both of them together. After Peter, it's James and John. Now two of the other lists list Andrew second. That's why they're different from this one. Because they list Peter and then Andrew, the two brothers, then James and John. But this one gets Peter, James, and John as the first three. James and John, obviously, are brothers. They are sons of a man named Zebedee, their father in the fishing business. James appears to be quite a bit older than John. If you start doing your math and figure out that John the Apostle is the one that wrote the book of Revelation as late as 96 AD, and here we are at 30-something AD, he was pretty young. 30 AD, he's pretty young back at this time. 66 years younger than when he died, at whatever age he was when he died. So many say he was but a teenager back when he was a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. And his older brother, we don't know how much older, his older brother is James. And the two of them work for their father Zebedee as fishermen. They are the sons of Boanerges, which is the sons of thunder. Now that James and John could get along with Peter is a miracle in and of itself. Peter, the rough, coarse, tough fisherman. James and John, who are labeled sons of thunder. Now, why were they called sons of thunder? Someone has suggested because their voices were very deep and low and they boomed when they spoke. No way to prove that. We don't have any recordings of James and John from back in that day. Well, here's what we do have. Look, if you would, at Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9, verse 51. It came to pass when the time was come that Jesus should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem and sent messengers before his face, and they went and entered into a village of the Samaritans to make ready for him. And they did not receive him, the Samaritans did not, because his face was though he would go to Jerusalem. He was not welcome in Samaria. And when his disciples, James and John, the sons of thunder, saw this, they said, "Lord, wilt thou that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, even as Elias did?" And the Lord turned and rebuked them. They were two men, two commercial fishermen, that were quick to get angry also. They were quick to want to call down fire from heaven on these Samaritans because they wouldn't receive the Lord. And the Lord had to rebuke them because of their demeanor. Imagine Peter, James, and John at a campfire together. It's a wonder fights didn't break out every night between those three guys. Here's something else that would have added to it. Look at Mark chapter 10. Back to Mark chapter 10. Verse number 35, we've got to move quickly. Mark 10, verse 35. And James and John, Mark 10, 35. James and John, the sons of Zebedee, come unto him, saying, "Master, we would that thou shouldest do for us whatsoever we shall desire." And he said unto them, What would ye that I should do? And they said unto him, "Grant unto us that we may sit one on thy right hand and the other on thy left hand in thy glory." Wow. Two of the 12 come to Jesus, get him off to the side so the other 10 don't hear. "Lord, how about this? When you sit down on your throne, how about putting one of us on your right hand and one of us on the left hand?" Now the Lord tells them, "You can't do that. You can't drink the drink. I'm going to be baptized with the baptism." He says, "You can't do that." But notice what happens down in verse number, got to find my reference here. Verse number 41. "And when the 10 heard it, they began to be much displeased with James and John." All right, here's his top three disciples sitting around the campfire every night together. Three rough men from similar maybe backgrounds trying to get along together. And now two of them have talked to the Lord behind the other 10 and tried to get it. Man, what a bunch the Lord had to put up with. These were the 12 that were specifically chosen. No mistake in choosing them, but they were chosen. It's interesting to note that those two apostles right there, James and John, were the first and last apostles to die. That James is the James in Acts chapter 12, during the days of Herod that was taken and beheaded in the prison. Remember that, Acts chapter 12? That James was the first apostle to be martyred. Not the first Christian martyr, because Stephen was martyred before him, but the first of the 12 apostles to die. John was the last of them. Exiled to the Isle of Patmos, some believe released after that, but still died years later. And so those are the two, the first and the last. So we got Simon, James, and John, verse 18. And Andrew. Let's take the next three together for time's sake. Andrew, Philip, and Bartholomew. Out of all the disciples, after the first three, he picked Andrew, Philip, and Bartholomew. Go to John chapter 1. Let's get all three of them at one time. John chapter 1. The next three are Andrew, Philip, and Bartholomew. John the Baptist had some disciples. In verse 35 of John 1, the next day after John stood, that's John the Baptist, and two of his disciples, looking upon Jesus as he walked, he said, "Behold the Lamb of God." And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. It says in verse 40, "And one of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother." There's the Andrew we're looking at now. He was introduced to the Lord by John the Baptist. Left John the Baptist to become a follower of Jesus Christ, and later the Lord Jesus Christ appointed him, ordained him to be one of the 12 apostles. Andrew's greatest claim to fame was bringing his brother Simon Peter to the Lord. One of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first findeth his own brother Simon and saith unto him, "We have found the Messiah, which being interpreted is the Christ." And he brought him to Jesus. Andrew's great work was bringing his brother Simon Peter to the Lord. We find Philip in verse 43. "And the day following, Jesus would go into Galilee and findeth Philip." Now this is again, before he appointed the 12 disciples. This is when he first met them and called them to be disciples. Before he appointed the 12. "The next day Jesus would go into Galilee and findeth Philip and saith unto him, Follow me. Now Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip findeth Nathanael." All right, see what's going on here? Andrew found Simon Peter. Simon Peter became one of the apostles. Philip findeth Nathanael. These two seekers of men, Andrew and Philip, the Lord appointed them. They weren't rough, harsh, coarse, tough fishermen. They were compassionate seekers of others for the Lord. There's a combination of five guys right there. "Philip findeth Nathanael, saith unto him, We have found him of whom Moses and the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And Nathanael said unto him, Can any good thing come out of Nazareth? Philip saith unto him, Come and see. Jesus saw Nathanael coming, saith unto him, Behold, an Israelite, indeed, in whom is no guile. Nathanael said unto him, Whence knowest thou me? Jesus answered and said unto him, Before that Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee. Nathanael answered and said unto him, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God. Thou art the King of Israel." Turn quickly, John 21. John is the only one that mentions Nathanael out of all the gospel writers. John chapter 21. "After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples." Now it's the disciples. Now he's talking about those 12. "At the Sea of Tiberias, and on this wise he showed himself. There were together Simon Peter and Thomas," who has another name, Didymus, which means the twin, "and," notice the next name, "Nathanael." You know who Nathanael is? Most believe he is Bartholomew, the one we read about back in Mark chapter 3. John calls him Nathanael. But he's obviously one of the 12 because he's there with Simon Peter and the other fishing in John chapter 21. And his name doesn't appear in any of the lists. And the only possibility, again, deductive reasoning, again, is what we're using here, is that Nathanael is another name for Bartholomew. First and last name, surname, you know how all that stuff goes. So you got Andrew, you got Peter, James, and John grouped together. You got Andrew, Philip, and Bartholomew. Quickly, back to Mark chapter 3. We got 5 minutes. Mark chapter 3. Andrew, Philip, Bartholomew, in verse 18, Matthew and Thomas and James the son of Alphaeus and Thaddeus and Simon the Canaanite. These next five that are mentioned here. Matthew. We know him from chapter 2 and verse 14. The tax collector that Jesus said, come and follow me. Again, try to picture this group in your mind. You got the first three, rugged, fight at the drop of a hat. I mean, Simon Peter, the one that drew his sword in the Garden of Gethsemane and cut off Malchus' servant's ear. These three rough, tough guys, and you got the next three guys that are soul winners. They're compassionate and tender, hear the message and run off and tell somebody else, and they all say, this is the Son of God. Now you got Matthew, a Jew by birth, but a traitor by life, working for the Roman government, ripping off his own Jewish people through tax collections. And I'm not going to say a lot because that's Sunday morning's message. How did this all come out on Wednesday night? That's not right. So Matthew, we have that fellow thrown into this mix, one that definitely doesn't fit in. Then you've got Thomas in verse number 18. We all know Thomas from the Gospel of John. Again, for time's sake, John chapter 11, Jesus said, I must needs go to Samaria. Well, Lord, you can't go there. They sought to stone thee. Well, I'm going to go. Thomas says, let us go and die also with him. Old negative Thomas. Old downcast Thomas. Always looking at the negative side of things. Well, you got Andrew, Philip, and Bartholomew looking to win people, Lord. You got Thomas, always suspicious, always not quite ready to believe and go in whole hog. You know who Thomas is, right, in John chapter 20? Except I see the nail prints in his hand and thrust my hand into the spear in his side, I will not believe. That's Thomas. Hard to convince. Sometimes you need those guys around, don't you? You need those guys that aren't just going to buy into everything. So you got Matthew, you got Thomas, you got James. James, the son of Alphaeus. Not much is said about this James. Only that he's the son of Alphaeus. That might tell us something. Look back at Matthew, or Mark chapter 2. Mark chapter 2, verse 14. All we know about this James, there are three James in the Bible. Two of them are disciples, apostles. One of them becomes the head of the church at Jerusalem, and I believe writes the epistle of James near the end of the Bible, and that's James, the Lord's half-brother. That's not either one of these James that are appointed to be disciples, because these disciples, neither one of those James can be the Lord's brother, because John 7 tells us that neither did his brethren believe in him till after the resurrection. So this is not him, this is another James. And who is it? Well, he's James, the son of Alphaeus. Well, look at Mark chapter 2, verse 14. And as he passed by, he saw Levi, that's Matthew, the one we just talked about, the son of who? Alphaeus. Now either there's two men by the name Alphaeus, which doesn't sound, I mean Alfie, I guess that could be more common, but Alphaeus, or else these two guys are brothers, Matthew and James. And again, we don't know much about James other than this. So there's Matthew, Thomas, James, Alphaeus, and then Thaddeus. Back over in chapter 2, verse number 18. Thaddeus. In Luke and in Acts, in those lists of the disciples, we'll simply say this, he's called Judas. Yes, that means there are two Judas in the list. And what happened in the later list is they didn't want to call him Judas because Judas kind of tarnished that name. So they put him down as Thaddeus. He didn't want people to know him by the name Judas anymore. So that's Thaddeus. Then there's Simon. The Bible says Simon the Canaanite, very quickly. Simon the Canaanite, that doesn't mean he was a Canaanite like the people in the Old Testament were Canaanites. the ones that Israel fought against. There are two different beliefs. One's that he was from Cana of Galilee. That's why he's called a Canaanite. He was from Cana of Galilee. The other lists him as, and I know I'm going fast, Simon Zelotes. Two of the lists call him Simon Zelotes, Simon the Zealot. The Zealots were the branch of Jewish people that were trying to fight the Romans and reclaim their holy land, Canaan. So he's called a Canaanite because he was a zealot trying to reclaim the land of Canaan for the Jewish nation. All right, again, a lot of stuff to chew on in just a little bit, and we'll wrap up with verse 19. And Judas Iscariot. I don't need to tell you a whole lot about him. I'll tell you this. The first name, Simon Peter, is the first on every list. The last name, Judas Iscariot, is the last on every list. Except for the one of Acts, because he's already died. He's not on that list. But in these lists, in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, he's the last one listed. And you know why. It says here in verse number 19, which also betrayed him. Matthew says, who also betrayed him. Luke says, which was the traitor that betrayed him. That was his reputation. Take those 12 things. We went through them quickly. Imagine those 12 apostles are the ones following the Lord around for almost three and a half years. What a ragtag bunch of guys. Is it any wonder that the Pharisees, the scribes, and the Sadducees didn't believe that this was of God? Here's Jesus, this holy man. You can't doubt that. Profound teaching, doing great wonders. But look at these 12 guys that he picked. No respectable person would pick those 12. These rough fishermen, losing their temper, wanting to call down fire from heaven, drawing a sword and cutting somebody's ear off. These other ones that are concerned with the message and witnessing, a tax collector, all this different group. And yet God used that diverse group of people to change the world. You know what the blessing from that is? I'm looking at a diverse group of people. Different personalities, different characteristics, different types. We are, folks, we are a ragtag bunch of people. Don't get thinking more highly of yourself than you ought to think. And there's no reason the world should look at us and say there's anything worth following in what we are. But it's not about us. It's about the Lord. It wasn't about those 12 guys. It was about the Lord. And the Lord's going to use those 12 guys, 11 of them especially, He's going to use them to change the world after He ascends back to the Father. They're going to take that message around the world. That's a blessing. Choosing the 12. Let's stand together tonight with our heads bowed and our eyes closed.